chapter number 11, Judges chapter number 11 this evening as we continue in our study of the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges. In our study of the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges, we're going to continue to look at the life of Judge Jephthah. And in these verses, we find a great witness. We witness a man who really makes a vow that he's going to live to regret. And as we study Jephthah's life, we'll find that he has another valuable lesson for you and I to learn, as we have seen in previous messages. We find that Jephthah teaches us that we need to be very careful and need to consider every word that comes out of our mouth. When Don and I used to teach children's church over in England and in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we had children's church. We used to sing this song. It went something like this. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. And we sing that in children's church, but we ought to sing that in adult church as well. What a great truth that's being taught for you and I in that little song. In our text this evening, we're going to learn the truth that what we say really does matter. And it really does matter, especially when we're speaking to the Lord, making a vow to Him. And this passage also teaches us that God expects us to keep the vows that we make to Him. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in Judges chapter number 11. We'll begin reading in verse number 29 down through until verse number 40. And then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. And the Bible says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon, and did fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aor, even till they come to Mithnah, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards was a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dance, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do unto me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance upon thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did which with her according to his vow that he had vowed. And she knew not a man, and it was the custom of Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughters of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. Father, once again, as we look at really this passage of Scripture, Father, looking at Jephthah's vow, I pray, Father, that we'll learn the great truths that we can learn from Jephthah's life, Father. And we'll apply these truths to our life, Father, that we, Father, whether we make vows rationally or even irrationally, Father, that we make those vows and they're meant to be kept. So, Father, I pray for your people today. Give them understanding according to the Word of God as it's preached and taught this evening. And Father, may we come away, Father, with a greater understanding of your word and the seriousness of making a promise or a vow to God. So, Father, we love you this evening and thank you for your goodness to us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Notice in verse number 29 through verse number 31, we're going to notice, first of all, Jephthah's vow. Just as a way of background, we find that Jephthah did make an attempt at peace and was rejected by the Amorites. So the stage now is set for war. Notice in verse number 30, the Bible says, "Then Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord." So as the Bible sets the scene up for you and I, as Jephthah leads this army into battle, he makes a vow to the Lord. Notice something, maybe you never have thought about this, but a vow is not something that the Lord requires. If we don't make a vow to God, guess what? It is not a sin. But to make a vow and not to keep it is a totally different matter whatsoever. Then we find ourselves in the sinning category. A vow can be defined as this: a binding promise that usually involves a gift or a sacrifice. Vows in the Bible, if you were to understand and study vows that are given in the Bible, are never made to men. There's never a vow given to another man. Vows in the Bible are always given to God and are made to God. I'll talk more about a little bit later about what the Bible does teach about making vows to the Lord. But first, I want us to consider Jephthah's vows. Notice in verse 29 and verse number 30, notice the context of the vow. The context simply is this: there is an impending battle. The nation of Israel is about ready to go to war with the Amorites. And Jephthah made his vow to the Lord when he and his men were headed into battle with the Amorites. Apparently, Jephthah made this vow. He wanted to be certain that there was going to be victory. So Jephthah did what so many of us do oftentimes. We try to make a contract with God. It's one of those things: God, if you'll do this for me, I promise you this. Or in other words, we could use vow. I'll make a vow to you. If you'll do this in my life, or you accomplish this for me, I will do this for you. Maybe you've been there and done that before. Ever made a bargain with God and said, "God, if you'll do this, I'm going to do this"? I think probably all of us at some point, maybe early on in our Christianity, maybe later on in our Christianity. There's nothing wrong with making a vow. Again, it's not a sin to make a vow. Where the sin comes in is where we make vows and we do not keep those vows with the Lord. We do think, though, that most people, when they make these kind of vows, never really understand the seriousness of this vow that they're making to God. And I'll say more about that in a moment, but just to understand it very quickly this evening, when you vow a vow to God, God expects, I'll repeat that, God expects you to fulfill every vow that you make to him. So we see the context of the vow, but notice in the last part of verse 30, in the first part of verse number 31, notice the content. The Bible said in the second part of verse 30, and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So in this vow, we find that Jephthah makes a promise to God. He makes a promise to offer up, the Bible said, notice the word, whatsoever comes out of the house first when he comes back home. And just a cursory reading here of this vow tells us really how rash and how foolish Jephthah was in making this vow to God. But there's a truth here that Jephthah's soon going to learn when he comes back from the day of battle. He's going to learn the hard way about making rash vows to the Lord. And that's the problem, I think, with most of the promises that you and I make to the Lord. We don't take time to literally think through these vows. We don't take time to think beforehand the vows that we're making to God. And then what happens is, if things don't work out exactly like we think they should or we wanted them to, guess what we do? We go back on our vows to God. And listen, my friend, that's a very dangerous place for you to be in, because God takes this matter very seriously of making vows to him and not keeping it. Well, we see the context, we see the content, but then notice something else. Notice the character. Look over to verse number 29, back to verse number 29. The Bible says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah, Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon." So here, understand this, that Jephthah's vow was totally unnecessary. You say, "Well, Pastor Carroll, why was his vow totally unnecessary?" Notice the first part of verse number 29. We're told literally, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. This vow was not necessary. He did not have to make this vow. God was going to give Jephthah the victory whether he made this vow or not. Understand this, that the victory for the children of Israel was already assured because the Lord told them they would give him victory if they went to the fight. So here's what's so important that we need to understand about, again, making vows. When Jephthah made this vow to the Lord, even though it wasn't necessary, even though he did not have to make the vow, guess what? It still was binding in the eyes of God. The Lord gave Israel some very specific instructions for the use of vows. Keep your finger in Judges, but turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. And let's read in verses 21 through verse number 25. Deuteronomy 23, verse number 21, down through verse number 25. My Bible has a heading here inserted by man. It says, vows to be honored. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through verse number 25. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow it, it shall not be sin unto thee. Again, it's simply saying this. You're not required to make a vow. You're not required to make a promise. And if you don't make a promise, it is not sin. But if you make a promise and do not keep it, then we find ourselves in sinning territory. Verse 23. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thou fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. And when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ear with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle against thy neighbor's standing corn. So again, we find this understanding that God is serious about making vows. When we make a vow to God, he expects us to keep it. I'm reminded of Numbers chapter 30 and verse number 2 that says something along the same line. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not, again, shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So think about this now. The vows that we make to God are absolutely voluntarily. But once a vow has been made, once we uttered that from the lips of our flesh, God expects that vow to be paid in full according to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, again verses 1 through verse number 6. So I guess we could sum it up and simply by saying this. When we make a vow to the Lord, he's going to hold you to keep that vow. It's better not to promise the Lord something than to make a promise and not keep it. So then the million-dollar question that I have for myself and you have for yourself this evening is simply this. Have you made a vow to God but failed to pay it? Have you made a vow to God and failed to pay it? I know in the context of what we have read in the Old Testament speaking about financial gifts, but it could be even more than that. It could be something that you have asked God to do in your life and you struck up a bargain, so to speak, with God in your own mind and said, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. God kept his part. Have you kept your part? And maybe it will not be about finances. Maybe it's about something else. Maybe it's whatever God has desired for you in your ministry. I don't know what it is, but I understand this, that God through the Holy Spirit perhaps is speaking to your heart this evening about a vow that you have made to him, and he's kept his part, but we have not kept our part as well. Well, not only do we see Jephthah's vow, but notice secondly, Jephthah's victory in verses 32 through verse number 33. So when the children of Israel faced the Amorites on the battlefield, we find that Israel defeated the enemy, and they won a great victory. Notice in verse number 32, it was a divine victory. So the battle was waged, and the battle was fought, and the victory was won, and the children of Ammon were defeated. And I thought, well, why were they defeated? Because the Bible said the Lord delivered them into their hands. I want you to understand this evening that it was a divine victory, and God got all the glory for the work that he's done. It was a divine victory, but verse 33 teaches us something else. It teaches us it was a decisive victory. The language of this verse tells us just how complete a victory this was. We're told that, Jephthah, the Bible said, smote the Amorites. That word smote means to strike. It means to hit. It means to beat. It means to slay. It even gives the idea that they were to kill. So we're told that Jephthah smote them. Notice the wording, a great slaughter. And this phrase, a great slaughter, refers to a great blow. It refers to a wounding or a beating or literally a conquest of a nation or a people group. And it has the idea really of being overcome with a great plague. The children of Israel swept down upon the Amorites and cut them down just like a plague. And it was an outstanding and it was a complete victory because God gave the victory. Just as a reminder to you and me tonight, God can still give his people great victories. God can still give his people today decisive victories in our lives. He's still defeating enemies. He's still overcoming our foes. Regardless of what you may be facing tonight, the Lord can give you victory over for it, and you can give him glory for it. Amen. I'm encouraged when I remember that any victory that we have in our life is of divine origin. They come to us through God, and come to us through God because of our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Paul writes these words, "But thanks be to God, which give us our victory." Notice the rest of the verse. "Through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so our victories come from God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And whether it makes no difference, whether it's victory over sin in our life, whether we overcome an enemy or over some difficult period or season of our life, we should always be quick to praise the Lord and thank him for that victory. And we should never take the credit for any victories that come into our life. Simply this, that God just uses us to be an instrument in his service, to bring him more honor and more glory. In Romans 8 and verse 37, Paul says this, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors," get the next words, "through him that loved us." And in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, he writes, "Now thanks be to God, which," get the wording, "always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savior of his knowledge by us in every place." You see, our victory doesn't come from us. It comes from God himself. Well, we see Jephthah's vow, we see his victory, but I want you to notice, thirdly, Jephthah's vigilance, in verses 34 through verse number 40. So we understand this, that the battle has now taken place, and God has wrought a great victory for the nation of Israel. Jephthah now is returning back home as a conquering hero. And I'm kind of reminded of perhaps when David came back, and David has slain his 10,000s, and they're dancing around in the streets. And I kind of picture that, something about what the picture might have been like. And I'm sure that as he came back home, this vow that he made to God as they were going into battle just a little while ago was now fresh in his mind. And there's no doubt in my mind that Jephthah intended to carry out this vow that he made to God. Notice the pain in the vow in verse 34 and the first part of verse 35. "And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter." So when we find that Jephthah comes back to his house, the first person that comes out to meet him after making this vow, after God writing a great victory for the nation of Israel, he looks out and he sees his daughter coming out of his house. And the Bible tells us more than that, that it was his only daughter. And the Bible said he had neither son nor daughter. She was his only child. And she comes out to greet her father, no doubt with songs and celebration because of the great victory. And this victory ought to be celebrated, and God ought to receive the honor and glory for the work that he's done in their life. And she's excited that her father has returned home safely from battle. And we might even say this, that she looks at him, and the nation of Israel looks at Jephthah now as a returning war hero. But notice in verse number 35, "And it came to pass when he saw her, The Bible said he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter." So when Jephthah sees his daughter coming out of the home, his heart is broken. He remembers that vow that he made to God. He remembers that he promised to give God whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet him when he returned home from the battle that God had entrusted him to win for the nation of Israel for his honor and for his glory. And now as he comes back home, he sees his only daughter, his precious daughter, and now we find that his heart begins to break. And he knows what he has to do. And he intends to do that. There's no question about that. And the Bible says he tears his clothes as a sign of mourning and literally begins to weep. Notice in verse 35, the second part of that verse, the Bible says, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me." That word, "alas," is really an expression of pain. It's the same thing as we would cry out today when something happens and we hear some tragic news and we say, "Oh my." Or you might say this, "Oh no, I can't believe that this has just happened." And he tells her that that Jephthah tells his daughter that she has brought him very low. And if you think about that phrase, "very low," it gives the idea and the meaning to bring someone down to their knees. So we see that Jephthah sees his daughter coming, and he remembers the vow that he made to God. And he said, "I'm going to have to give my daughter to the Lord." And he says, "Alas, oh my, oh no, not my only daughter." And it drives him down to his knees weeping for what he's going to have to do. The thought of what he's going to have to do to his own daughter really fills Jephthah with great grief. And perhaps, I believe, though the Bible doesn't say it, with great remorse. The thrill of victory over the Amorites is completely gone now. No longer is they singing praises and glory and giving God honor and glory. He's left there, no doubt, on the ground in great pain. And he's overwhelmed by the agony of the loss that he's going to have to suffer. Well, we see the pain, but then notice something else. Notice the problem. The third part of verse number 35. And he said, "For I opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Oh, that the people of God here at Sharon Baptist Church and all those who claim the name of Christ would have these words. "For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord." It's as if he's saying, "I wish I wouldn't have done that, but since I've done that," he said, "I cannot go back." Again, we find that Jephthah is reeling with the results of this rash vow that he made to the Lord. So we look at when Jephthah sees his daughter, he tells her that he made a vow concerning her. And Jephthah knows that this vow must be fulfilled. He made the vow and he understands that he is going to keep this vow no matter what. Jephthah certainly is a man of his word. And by the way, you and I ought to be men and women and boys and girls of our word as well. Not only concerning the vows we make to God, but towards each other as well. And by the way of application, we see that Jephthah's action should speak to you and I today where we are. We should be a people of our word. When we tell someone we're going to do something, guess what? We need to do it. When we tell someone they're going to be somewhere at a certain time, guess what? We need to be there, get this, on time. Not 5 minutes late, not 10 minutes late. We need to be there on time. And we should always do what we say we are going to do, regardless of the personal cost that is going to cost us or even inconvenience us, even if we spoke that vow or that promise in a rash manner. There was a time not too long ago when a person's word was their bond. Business deals were made. Livestock was traded, crops were sold on someone's word, and the right hand of fellowship was good enough. But there's a time when people said what they meant. They meant what they said and did what they promised, but for the most part, those days are long gone. But understand this, when we as born-again believers give our word, we ought to be people of our word, just like Jephthah was. We ought to say what we mean. We ought to mean what we say. We ought to stand by our promises, especially those promises or those vows that we make to the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that we are to be a people that are marked by truth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Judges. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. If anybody in this world ought to be marked by truth, it ought to be God's people. Ephesians 4, put your eyeballs around verse number 25. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Georgia Electric Power Company, right, sister? Notice what it said, Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away, what's the word? Say it out loud. Lying. I'm going to read it again and say that word out loud with me. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man, what's the word? Say it out loud. Truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then Colossians 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. We find that Paul is repeating this admonition to a church at Colossae and the church at Ephesus, yet understanding and knowing this, that these letters are going to be circulated around. But he thought it so important, the Holy Spirit so moved him to give us this understanding that we ought to be people that are marked by truth. Well, we see the pain, notice the and the problem, but notice in verse 36 through verse number 40, notice the part that you might be interested in, the performance of it. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee on thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. So here we find Jephthah's daughter encouraging her father to do all that he has promised the Lord that he would do. That kind of tells you the kind of job that Jephthah might have done in raising his daughter for the honor and glory and the admonition of the Lord. Notice in verse 37, and she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. The only thing that she asked her father is, she says, Dad, you need to do what you promised God to do. I'll be willing to be able to help you in this matter, this vow that you made to God. But I'm just going to ask you to let me to do one thing. And she asked for some time that she might, the Bible says, go mourn her virginity. You see, we find that Jephthah's daughter was willing to make a very huge sacrifice to help her father honor the vow that he made to the Lord. You say, did she make the vow? No, she didn't. But because she was an obedient child, she was willing to be obedient to the vow that her father made. And she was willing to give up the joy of becoming a wife and a mother because of the vow that her father had made. Think about this. She also sacrificed the dream that every Jewish girl, the nation of Israel, ever had. And that dream was simply this, to possibly be the one that was going to birth the Messiah and bring the Messiah into the world. She was giving up on the dream of a husband. She was giving up on the dream of a family and children, perhaps birthing the Messiah. And she sacrificed her dreams to help her father fulfill the vow that he made to God. I thought, wow, to have young people that are like that today. Glory to God. Notice verse 38. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. So she goes away with her friends, the Bible says, for 2 months, and they bewailed her virginity. So in other words, her friends, her lady friends, they mourned with her that she never ever was going to be a wife and never ever a mother. There's no possibility that she would ever birth the Messiah into this world. I thought about her. Not only did she make a sacrifice, but think about Jephthah. He made a sacrifice as well. Listen, he never would be a grandfather. I can't think of many more joys in this earth than being a grandfather. Whether I'm a spiritual grandfather to some of your children or a physical grandfather to my grandchildren. And so what a great joy that is. He never would have the experience of having any grandchildren. Think about this as well. He never would have any descendants to carry on the family name. And if you know anything about Jewish history, that was important. Ancestry was important to the Jews, and they very carefully and meticulously wrote down their heritage and their lineages. Notice in verse number 39, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. So notice this. After the 2 months, her and her friends had come back home from bewailing her virginity, mourning the loss of her being married, mourning the loss of her having any children, mourning the loss of her having the opportunity to birth the Messiah into this world. Her father fulfilled the vow to the Lord that he did with her, the things that he promised God that he was going to do. And he offered her up as a sacrifice to the Lord. So we close out really this portion of Scripture with this statement and the last part of verse number 39 and the first part of verse 40. As it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. So we see the pain, we see the problem, we see the performance, but then notice the perception, the perception. And so we get to this point. So how did Jephthah sacrifice his daughter? I think there's some that take this as a literal interpretation. And I think there is times when we ought to take the Bible literally. But I think there's times when we read the Bible literally, there's other times that God doesn't meant it to be reading literally. And so some believe that she was offered as a literal burnt offering. I don't believe that happened for 1 minute. I don't believe that Jephthah took his daughter and he went to the tabernacle and there sacrificed his daughter. I don't believe that for 1 minute. You say, well, why is that? Because nowhere in the Bible does God ever condone human sacrifices. And as a matter of fact, just the opposite is made. God condemns human sacrifice. Throughout the Old Testament, on 11 different occasions, we find these terms to pass through the fire. And it's found, again, 11 times in the Scripture, and it's referencing heathen sacrificing their children to the false gods that they worship. And each time it's stated in the negative, and God is telling them that it's an abomination. Take, for example, 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 3. But the Bible says, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the, there's that word, abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And then in Jeremiah 32 and verse 35, we find these words. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So then if we believe this, that he did not literally sacrifice his daughter on the altar, how did he sacrifice her? I think the Bible answers itself in that he fulfilled his vow by dedicating his daughter to serve in the tabernacle for the remainder of her life. And here are the reasons why I believe that this is the correct interpretation. Number one, the language Jephthah uses in verse number 31 is ambiguous. Notice it says, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of the house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Those words, whatsoever, suggest that he did not know who or what was going to come out and see him first. And so he made this vow rather impulsively. He didn't think through this thing. And then he says, shall surely be the Lord's. And, that word and, I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That word and can also be rendered and is often rendered as or. And so by means of amplification this evening, that means that if a person came out, he would dedicate that person to the Lord. If it's an animal that he sees first, he'll offer that animal as a burnt offering unto God. And it stands really to reason that because of the commands of God and God's construction of the language that Jephthah gave his daughter to serve in the tabernacle. You see, it's not unprecedented for someone to do that. The Bible talks about it in Exodus chapter 38 and verse number 8. The Bible says the women assembling, who were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, they weren't assembling there just to yap and gossip. They were assembled there. They were working there. And I think of Anna would be a good example of someone, not quite the same situation, but Anna was living and dwelling in the temple there, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it seemed that these ladies had come in Exodus chapter 38 and verse number 8 to serve. I think As we look at Jephthah's daughter, I see it as a picture of a very submissive, a very obedient child. And she sacrificed her own personal life, her family, her motherhood to honor the vow that her dad had made. And by the way, as you look at Jephthah's daughter's life, it proves something to me, and I hope it proves something to you as well. It's sometimes harder to live for the Lord than it is to die for the Lord. And so we find her being a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what can we take away from this message as we draw this message to a close? And I think there's four things that we can take away. Number one, it's simply this. We must be a people that are characterized by truth. Let it never be said that any child of God failed to keep his word. I know there's often times in our life when we say something and we really mean it, but listen, that ought to be few and very far between. We ought to be people that are characterized by truth. When we speak words, people ought to know it's the truth. Number two, vows made to God are sacred. Any promise or vow that you make to God is sacred. They must be kept. So as we think about making promises to God, as we think about making vows to God, be careful what you promise God. He'll expect you to fulfill every promise to the T that you have vowed to God. Be careful not to make rash promises to God. Remember, it's not a sin to not vow. It's only a sin to make a vow to not keep that vow. Number three, it's always evil to fulfill an evil vow. It's always evil to fulfill an evil vow. Well, God expects you and I to do what we say and say what we do. He doesn't expect us to violate his laws in that process. If Jephthah had promised to sacrifice his daughter, guess what? God would not have accepted that vow, and he would have never expected him to fulfill that vow of laying his daughter on the altar and sacrificing her, because God wrought a great victory. Number four, never try to strike a bargain with God. You know, your plan is not going to change God's plan. I'm going to repeat that. Your plan is not going to change God's plan. Regardless of what you offer him, it will not change his mind about what he plans to do. You say, well, why is that? Because our God is sovereign, and he can't be coerced into anything that's not part of his perfect plan for his life. You see, you and I are to walk by faith and trust the Lord to do with us as he pleases to do. As we close then, if the Lord has spoken to you about your honesty and about the vows that you have made to him in the past, maybe you go into his presence tonight and deal with that tonight. Maybe you vow to love him. Maybe you vow to serve him. Maybe you vow to obey him forever. Let me ask you, how you doing with that tonight? Maybe you made a vow to honor him with your life. Maybe you made a vow to honor him with your income. How's that going for you tonight? Listen to him and do what he's telling you today. The vows that we make, God takes very seriously, and so should we. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, Lord, that we can learn and thereby grow from it as well. Father, I don't know how you're working in people's lives tonight, but I know how you worked in my life as I planned and prepared my heart and head for this preaching time tonight. So, Father, I pray as you worked in my life, Father, that you will be working in the hearts and lives of those that are listening this evening. Maybe, Father, there's some that need to really look at this area of truth in their life. Father, we should never be found as a child of God failing to keep our word. Father, help us to understand that our vows are sacred. They must be kept. What we promise you, Father, we must follow through with. Father, help us to understand that it's always evil to fulfill an evil vow. And fourthly, Father, help us to never to strike a bargain with you. But if we do, God, may we keep that bargain. May we keep that plan, no matter what the outcome is for our life. And so, Father, we ask that you'll bless this time of invitation. Challenge our hearts. Mold us and make us, Father. Help us to be a pure church. It's speaking the truth, keeping the vows that we made to each other, but especially to you. Challenge our hearts, Father. Thank you for the forgiveness that's offered for those that have broken vows. Father, may they repent. May they seek a renewed fellowship with you as they make good on that vow. So, Lord, have your will and way during this time of invitation. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name, I pray.